You're listening to a message from Hope Central in Adelaide, South Australia. If you'd like to know more about Hope Central or any of our ministries, please visit hopecentral.org.au.
I'm excited about this message today because I think it's going to help a lot of people. And I'm going to be talking about eight things today, but I hope that you'll at least take one because you won't maybe remember eight. I'm talking about squinting today. Now, why are we talking about squinting? Well, I'm just using squinting as an analogy of trying to see clearer, like just living a more focused life. I know that as a person who is vision impaired, that as my eyes got worse, that I started to utilize squinting to try to see in situations when I wouldn't wear my glasses because I was a 15-year-old kid and didn't want to look like one of those people who wears glasses, which, of course, now I am. So squinting is just a way of talking about how do I live a more focused life? How do I zero in on the thing that I'm supposed to be focused on living for rather than this sort of scattered, blurred, a bunch of stuff that really amounts to nothing? And I want to talk today about the priority of practice. To do that, I want to illustrate something with something I learned this week. I used to ride motorbikes a lot. I got my first motorbike when I was 10 years old. All the moms said, amen. My brother had a motorbike before me, and I got a motorbike when I was early, could do that. And I rode my motorbike almost non-stop. I used to, even wintertime, which you probably wouldn't know what this is like, but when the ground is covered in snow and you can't ride your dirt bike, you just sit on it in the room or in the garage. Because you just want to be ready for it. So I rode motorbikes from when I was 10 till when I was 18, when I finally had to sell my bikes because I went away to Bible college and I needed the money and I couldn't do anything else. And I want to say this, I was pretty good. I'm just being humble, but honest. Sometimes honesty and humility go together. I was pretty good at motorcycling. Well, I hadn't ridden a motorcycle from 1988 until this week. I bought a motorbike. It's been sitting in the shed for about 8 months, and I haven't done anything with it. I did ride it around the backyard just once or twice, but that's not a very big backyard to ride in. So when I went to the motorcycle training course this week to get my license to ride a motorcycle, I was full of high expectations for my motorcycling skill. Anybody? You know, I kind of feel like I was going to rock up into this motorcycle training class and just, he's going to explain stuff. I'm going to go, listen, I don't need any of that. Just once you see what I do, you'll pretty much just go, Joe, that's good. You can just take the rest of the week off. Like, you don't need to be here. Clearly, this is just for the amateurs. Well, I did learn this week that I am significantly out of practice. In fact, to the point where I was worried whether or not I would actually even pass the test that they have at the end that just gives you a license to practice. This is not saying you should have a license. This is just we're going to let you go out on the road and practice, and we just know that you're not going to immediately kill yourself so you can practice. So I was worried. I did actually lose points in the final test because I was doing some things wrong, and I was really, really worried. And this is just proof to me that if you don't practice something, then you will get bad. You cannot practice yourself into badness. Or you can practice yourself into goodness. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks, this is sort of like Peter's last hurrah. This is his last chance to get the people of God and to give them the directions that they're going to need for the immediate future. And he actually says to them, he says, there are a pile of qualities that once practiced and continually practiced will actually make your Christian life more focused and effective. In fact, he says this, he says, for if these qualities we're going to show in a minute, are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So Peter, having watched the Christian church go from its infancy to the maturity that it's at now, from a few straggling disciples to a world-shaking thing, he said, as somebody that's been standing in the best view of what helps Christians do better and what helps them be most effective in that gift of salvation that they were given, he says, there are 8 things that you need to keep practicing. And if you don't practice these things, then your life will become more and more and more blurry. I think it's about today, but I'm not precisely sure. Today, I think, is my spiritual birthday. I've been a Christian for 34 years. That's a long time, isn't it? But 34 years of focused serving the Lord, focus utilizing my gifts, would produce a different version of the 34-year-old version of Christian that is here today. Anybody ever kind of start with a lot of passion and then just kind of wane off, get busy, get distracted, try for a while? If you've been a Christian for longer than a couple of years, there are probably bad habits that have set into your Christian life. And Peter's looking to all of the Christians and he's saying, guys, how about we practice the things that God has given us? Then he goes on and he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So he talks like an old man. He's saying, you youngsters, I'm just going to constantly nag you about the very most important things that you could possibly put into practice. You're probably already wondering to yourself, what are these qualities that could do so much? What are the things that Peter would recommend that you do that will somehow make sure that the inheritance that you share in heaven is as big as it possibly could be? He's saying, I want to tell you what to do now and every day so that your inheritance in heaven is as good as possible. Well, you ever think of that story of Don Bradman? I mean, I grew up in Canada, so cricket to me was the thing that chirped under the stones at night. Cricket was never a game that I ever saw played. I only ever heard to it referred to in Douglas Adams' books. Anyone? Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Never mind. I never knew what cricket was, but when I first came to Australia, I learned all about the cricket as a sport. And of course, everyone ultimately had to tell me about the amazing super champion from South Australia, Sir Donald Bradman. I get to drive on his road sometimes. Anyone? And one of the ways that Don Bradman said that he perfected his skill was he would at the rainwater tank by his back door, he would bounce a golf ball off the concrete, and it would bounce off the ribbed surface of his rainwater tank, and then hit it back towards the rainwater tank. And it would bounce, and it would hit, and it would bounce back, and he would hit it. And he just would do this again and again, at almost the speed as you would see somebody playing ping pong. Have you seen the video footage of that? He's just like... Now, the thing was, he said, the golf ball is so much smaller than the cricket ball, and the rainwater tank is so irregular in its surface that you never know how that ball is going to bounce back. And the practicing that skill over and over and over again brought out the talent that he had within him. Don Bradman said he did this so that it would bring out his best skills. So this is what Peter wants to talk to us today. He's not talking about practicing Christianity to get better at a version of Jesus. He's saying Jesus lives in you, and when you do what he did, it will draw out the best of Christ that's in you. You and I, we are far more like Christ than we look. So Peter starts his passage with this. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things to pertain to life and godliness. If there's a blanket statement, there it is. Jesus Christ, his divine power, has given you everything that you are going to need that pertains to life or godliness, life on earth or the spiritual life. He already has given that to you. You have it inside you. And so he says, this happened through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is the world that because of sinful desires. He's saying, Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, he takes you out of that corrupt world and he gives you his own divine power. It is living in you right now. The problem, you're not getting it drawn out. It's not being practiced out of you. It's not, you're not spending enough time at the rainwater tank practicing it so that it brings out the best of what Christ has put in you. And so now you're probably wondering, well, what is it? Well, Peter wants to make sure you understand this. If you don't know what you have been given, you will lose it. If you were given a huge amount of divine nature, have you ever said to yourself, I can't do this? Have you ever been in a situation and said to yourself, I can't handle this? Have you ever said that? Put up your hand if you're humble enough to admit that. I can't handle this. Now, can I just ask you a question? Was that you or Jesus in you that couldn't handle it? Was Jesus inside you going, get your arm up, I can't handle this. This guy you're driving next to, he's even driving me nuts. We should run him off the road. Was that Jesus inside of you? Was Jesus inside of you going, I haven't got the patience for this? Was that Jesus inside of you saying, no, I'm sorry, but I just can't obey that command? You see, Christ is in us, but if we don't know that, we don't live him out. And so he also says that the salvation that we have been given must be used or you will waste it. He says, these qualities are yours and are increasing. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities will keep you focused on your true calling until the day you die. Now, you're probably wondering, what are these qualities, right? If you're not, then I've done a terrible introduction. These are the things to practice. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I just want to go through those list of eight qualities. Number one, the foundation is faith. You have to be given something before you can practice it. You have to be given something before you can practice it. If you don't have it inside of you, you see, this is one of the things that, if you could just look at me for just 1 second, it's very vital that you know that you cannot live a godly life without Christ Jesus as your Savior. You can't do it. A lot of people the world over are trying to be better versions of themselves by trying very hard. I'm not saying at all, and the Bible never says, use your skills, your godliness to try to please God. It always says, receive the life of Christ, be born again, and then live out the new life that you have been given. Like he says, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John 3:3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So before we go anywhere, I want you to ask yourself this question, are you born again? People sometimes attend church for years before they realize that they need to accept the Spirit of God inside of them, find forgiveness and freedom, and stop practicing religion and actually live under the power and the influence of God. One time we were here at church, and there was a guy, during communion, I wasn't leading communion, someone else was leading communion, and as he's held the communion in his hands, he suddenly broke down in sobbing tears because he realized that he had never been saved. Been in church for 30 years. And other people, maybe you're just brand new, but you need to know that you must receive God and his Spirit in you to live the life that Christ has for you. So number one, you've got to start with faith. You can't skip this step because the rest of them won't work. So the second thing is, he says, then you need to add to your faith virtue. Now, I'm going to ask every one of these next seven, I'm going to ask that you just try to do a little bit more of whatever this is. When I was a brand new Christian, I became a Christian in a youth group in a tiny, tiny church way back in 1987. I was born again, and my immediate desire was to try to do something to help anybody. Anybody at all, I would want to help. In fact, when I became part of the youth group and got a youth pastor and people taking care of me, I just immediately tried to use any skill that I possibly had that could possibly help the other people. So I took the youth pastor's car home regularly to just fix it. What's wrong with it? I don't know, but I'm going to find something and I'm going to fix it because I got to fix it. You know, fortunately at that time, the church had just moved out of a rented percent premise, and they were renovating something so that they could use it full time. And I got to do gyp rocking, and I got to do banging of nails. I wasn't a very good carpenter at that time, but I got to do anything possible. And this is what I love. If you want to do something with what Christ has given you, then do something good. I don't care if you're holy or not. I don't care if you got your act together. I don't care if your marriage has got problems. I don't care if you don't understand 99% of the Bible. Just do something nice, and it will help your faith grow. Now, can I just suggest this to you? One of the things that tends to stagnate is people start with a passion to do good because Christ has set them free. And then over time, the amount of time they spend doing good for others begins to decline. So I just want to stare a convicting stare at you. Are you doing the good work that you could be doing? Are you? Or are you all caught up in your life, in your thing, in your opportunities, in the thing? Have you forgotten to do good? If I can challenge you this, just spend the next several weeks finding good things to do for other people, and you will find your faith grow. You will find your purpose get more focused. In fact, Jesus says about us, he says, in the same way, you need to let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if you want to focus your life a little bit more, do something good and your light will start shining. Now, second or third in our list of total things, you need to add to that virtue. You're trying to do good. You're just a little tiny person just trying to do some good, and you're so cute. Have you ever seen people when they try to do good and they're just so bad at it? Have you ever seen that? So Peter, off watching Christians the world over try to do good, he says, the next thing we're going to add to that lovely little beautiful thing you're doing, we're going to add some knowledge to that so that when you do good, you don't blow stuff up. Wouldn't that be great that you don't wreck stuff? So if you want to grow in your faith, if you want your faith life to be more focused, add to your faith some kind of understanding. Get some details, get some information, get some deeply held secrets from other people about how things work and what things are really like in the real world. Get some more information. I find a lot of people, when they start out their Christian life, they start with a big campaign of doing good and getting information. They get Bible stories. They get scriptures. They get books about how to live a Christian life. They soak up information. And then what happens is it plateaus and it begins to decline. And pretty soon they spend a lot more time with the information they had than getting anything new. Get some more information. Find out more about why God made you, what gifts you have, how to live a godly life. There's tons and tons to learn. So the fourth thing, according to add to your virtue knowledge, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 has one of those absolute statements. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's hurting you is the fact that you don't know what's going on. So he says then to add to your knowledge, self-control. That's the word temperance, which we don't use very often anymore. So I just threw a relatively recent word. It's the ability to control yourself. Wheels, levers, valves. It's the ability to do the right thing. When I just did this motorcycle course, the very first thing that he taught us is he taught us what all of the controls do on a motorbike. You know the one on the left hand, do you know what that does? Clutch. The one on the right hand? That's the front brake. This one is? Accelerator. The one on the right foot? Brake. The one on the side, up and down? Gears. And so you've got four things doing. You got left and right, arms and legs, doing five things. Six, if you include signaling with your thumb. Do you know those controls are really important? Do you know why those controls are really important? Anyone? They keep you from crashing. They help you know how to turn the bike and get the bike to go where it's supposed to go. So, I was sitting there, because this is before we'd actually ridden, and I realized I was pretty lousy at this again. There's people sitting in the class that were going, oh, right one, brake. Oh, right foot, back brake. Oh, that's a bit strange. Usually it's just the big square rectangle next to the accelerator. So people were actually taking notes. And I was like, as soon as we get out on the course, this is not going to go well. And it went pretty badly for those people. Now, I knew what the things were. But here's the thing about you and I. Our lives are not meant to be lived meandering through the influences of life. You're meant to get control. You're not supposed to just live to the last impulse. You're not supposed to live to what other people say. You're not supposed to be following the instincts of your flesh. God wants you to get some control. And so control will help you to live the life that you're supposed to live. If you never get control of your body and of your mind and of your emotions and of the purpose that God has for you, you will not be able to live in the direction you're supposed to live. In fact, Titus, he says it quite strongly. He says, the grace of God has appeared. It's bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I just say this? I've told you, why don't you try to do some new good? Try to do more good. I told you, why don't you add some more knowledge to that? Why don't you get some more information about that? Can I ask you this? Can you find a way to get some more control of your life so that you don't waste your time? Now, the next thing he says is you need to add to your self-control steadfastness. That is, you got to be able to be patient with stuff, patient with yourself, patient with others, patient with the purposes of God, patient with the evil properties of the world. You've got to be able to endure tough times, abuse, difficulty, struggle. You've got to have stickability. You've got to have a different quit point. When I was away in at Robe, or the early part of this year, when I'm at Robe, because it's holiday week, I try to go out for a run almost every day that I can in the morning. I think I ran 5. And one day we were out and I noticed that I decided I was going to run along the beach. And I noticed there was this other entrance into the beach that really only 4x4s could go down. But I thought, I can run up that. So I ran from the house to that exit. And I looked at my watch and I thought, man, I've been running for quite a while. My body usually only wants to run for about 30 minutes, and then it's like, when are we sitting down forever? And so I was looking at my watch, and I was like, I've been running 15 minutes, so if I run back, that's 30. But I thought to myself, I think this path goes around the corner and then runs, the track will go back to close to our house, and it'll be about half an hour total. Well, I was wrong. The path went further away from the house. And so rather than running half an hour, I ran for 1 hour. Now, my body usually screams at me at a half an hour. It was screaming at me at half an hour. And normally I listen to that. Normally I go, all right, I got to protect this 51-year-old frame. These knees have got to last me a couple more years, so I'm just going to cool it right here. What I found out is that my body has a much higher set point than I knew. And if I push myself past it, I actually give myself a new quit point, a new point where I call out, I need to stop. Can I just tell you this? You and I, we quit too early. We stop too quickly. We don't endure long enough. And if you want to make a bigger difference in the world, if you really want to live a godly life that changes the planet, you've got to get a new set point that's higher. You've got to endure longer. And the only way you're going to do that is by pushing yourself to last longer. Before you shout, last long. Before you quit, before you give up, before you stop learning, just go farther. So he says in James chapter 1, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect so that you can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the sixth thing is, he says, you need to add to steadfastness godliness. Now, is anybody surprised that godliness is so far down the list? I was when I'm reading that, because my first thought, and this is what I was taught, is that as soon as you become a Christian, your number one job is to become good, like to become a holy person. Some people are great at faking it. As soon as they become Christians, they're like walking around like holy, reverend people, and, you know, and condemning others. What are you doing? Why are you saying that? Why don't you read your Bible every minute of the day? Now, that's what I was taught. I was taught the first thing you need to do is get godly. Now, you know what the problem with that is? Let me just let you in on a little secret. You're going to suck so bad at it that you won't do any of the others. So he doesn't put it at the top of the list. He said, I don't expect you to get godly. First thing I expect you to do is do something nice. And then figure stuff out. Get some information. And then add to that, you know, all kinds of ability to stick around and try harder and really get control of yourself. And as you're doing that, then I want you to know it's possible for you to live a holier life than you're living. So why don't you add an extra little piece of godliness to you? I know you do this. How about stop? Pull that one into a line with the character of Christ. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. If I could ask you, is there one area of your character or behavior that doesn't show godliness? If you could just add one, it would help you live a more focused life. Now, yeah, it says, add to that godliness, brotherly affection. That is just being nice to people, caring about people, having connections with others, being friendly to people, just helping and remembering and sharing, just hanging out with people and doing things just to be nice to other people. It is a constant call in the Bible, but you know what? We oftentimes think that our lives amount to a bunch of stuff. And Jesus says it's not about what the thing that you do, it's about the people that you do it for and the people that you do it with. Just find a way to be kinder to people, more engaged with people, drawing them into your world and being part of their world, and then bringing a blessing to who they are and putting up with the weirdness that is everybody. He says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. If you can find a way to make other people feel better about themselves, you are doing an amazing thing. Now, one of the things that I notice about us is that we withdraw from charitable acts of love to others when we are self-focused. A self-focused life is a life that is blurry. And like Peter says, you're like a nearsighted person. You can't see what Christ has done for you. So if I could ask you this, if you wanted me to live a more focused life, try loving people and then see how that helps change how you live. And the last thing he says this, add to your brotherly affection, love. Love can be identified in two ways, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very strongly. Love is patient and love is kind. And it means basically two things. When you say love is patient, it means that you're not going to get what you want. It means you're going to have to put up with other people. The second thing is love is kind. It means that You don't get to give to people what they do deserve. Kindness means that you don't give to somebody according to their offenses to you. You stop and you say, no, instead, I'm going to give you kindness, which you don't deserve. And I'm going to stay patient with you, meaning that I'm not going to expect you to change to be like this for me. I think that the world and even the Christian church is running out of love. We're so impatient and angry and upset that we're not effective in our calling that Christ has us on. And there's a ton of places to practice this. In fact, doing this kind of love is going to draw you close to Christ. Because John says this, 1 John 4, 7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He says, if you want to know God, practice love, because in the practice of love, you will get to know God. I want to finish with this idea before we go into a time of worship. Like I said, when I was away at Robe, I pushed myself. I didn't mean to push myself. In fact, if you'd given me the option of not pushing myself, I would have readily chosen that, because my family members were making breakfast back at the house, and I would much prefer the bacon and the French toast. But I accidentally pushed myself. And then when I was out on this road, there was a part of the road running back where there's a camel farm. I don't know if you know this. Anyway. And I was running along, and the camels were all looking at me. You know, camels? Camels are like completely non-committal lookers. They're just like, I see you. You don't bother me. I know you're there. Are you just going to run there all the time? You know, they just have attitude about them. You know, like some, like if you see a deer in the field and it sees you, it's not looking at you like, it's like, what are you doing? Why are you there? Are you going to kill me? Because I'm getting out of here, you're going to kill me. Camels are not. They're just like, hey, bro, I know, I see you. It doesn't bother me. I'm a giant. So I'm running along there, and I imagine the camel saying to me, why are you doing this? Because I'd already ran twice as far as I normally run. And they're like, why are you doing this? And I was saying to the camels, I don't know. I don't know why I keep running. I could be walking right now. No one would know. So I just decided, well, I'm just going to keep pushing myself. When I got back home and I went for a run, I ran way faster than I normally could. And I ran farther than I normally could. Because I had pushed myself, because I didn't know that I had it in me to be different. Now, I just want you to know this. Christ is in you, and you can do a lot more than you think you can. You can lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. You can prophesy over people. You can change the world by doing good for them. You can understand what's going on. You can get control of your life and your body. You can live a godly life. There's nothing stopping you. You've already been given all that you need, but until you push yourself, it won't emerge. And so Peter says, practice these qualities and practice them and practice them, because otherwise you're going to meander through life and you're not going to be effective. Father, I thank you that you have called us to live this beautiful life that Christ has given us. Father, thank you for the incredible promise, the incredible power that you have gifted each one of us with, that every single person who has received Christ as Savior and accepted the Holy Spirit as the power and the life inside of them, every one of us is now capable of far more than we have ever dreamed of. So I pray, Father, that every single person here today and watching online, Lord, that they would be inspired to discover the good thing invested in them already by putting them into practice. I just want you to think about one of these things that I've talked with you about today. What is one thing that you could push yourself to a new level on? Is it about learning something? Is it about doing good? Is it about godliness? Is it about an area of self-control? Is it about loving other people? Or is it about understanding and living in love? What is it that God is saying? Try this out. You can go farther than you think. What is it that God is speaking to you about now? And just in agreement with him, say, yes, Holy Spirit, I hear your voice. I'm going to put that into practice so that my life becomes more clear. Yes, Holy Spirit, I will. I pray that as we spend time now, Father, worshiping you and your Son, that you would energize us, engage us, draw you close to your own heart and desires in this so that we can walk with you in the purpose and the plan that you have for us. And I thank you for us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Hope Central in Adelaide, South Australia. If you want more information about who we are, visit us at hopecentral.org.au or join us for Sunday worship at any of our three campuses.